So we're having another look at what went on in the city of Ephesus, the ancient Greek city. Well, it was Greek then. Of course, it's now in Turkey, but then it was part of Greece in the Roman Empire. Now, we already read last time that it was an occasion of great spiritual conflict, if you like, and it was a time in which the gospel had great success in the face of spiritual opposition. But, of course, the enemy is not going to give up easily, is he? He's going to fight back, and that's what happened next. He had other tricks up his sleeve to use against the missionaries and against the Christian gospel. Now, of course, there is a lot going on in Europe at the moment, isn't there? I mean, there's this for the start. Football. Many people would say, though, that football has been rather spoiled, hasn't it? I mean, what have been the issues that have affected football? Well, money matters. I mean, many people would say that football is all about money these days, wouldn't they? The huge amounts of money that come into the game through the TV and so on. The astronomical salaries of the players. The clubs, which are basically playthings of the billionaires. The players themselves who play for their team, their club, rather than the privilege of playing for their country. And then, of course, football is affected by crowd control, or rather lack of it. There has been in several of the matches in Euro, hasn't there? In what used to be the England fans disgracing us in the 1980s, didn't it? Now it's the Russian fans, 40 years later. Testosterone-laden idiots in their behaviour. Just picking a fight for fun. And then power and politics. They're spoiling football too, aren't they? In fact, they're affecting a lot of sport these days. These organisations that run them, who are they exactly? UEFA and FIFA and all this. And how did they get control of our game? How did that happen? I don't know. But we certainly know that there's quite a lot of corruption, quite a lot of nepotism and dodgy dealing going on in the running of sport. But maybe you're not interested in football. There's other things happening as well, isn't there? How about politics? Now that's big as well, isn't it? Just this week. Believe it or not, the EU referendum is happening on Thursday. And that has implications not just for us, but also for the whole of the continent. What a great opportunity this is, you might think, for democracy, for mature debate, for a thorough exploration of the issues from a rational perspective. A long-term global vision for the whole of mankind and the glory of God. Is that what we've had? Not so sure, I'm afraid. Sadly, from both sides, I think there's a fair criticism of the way this has been conducted. Once again, money. We've been told basically that it's all about money. That's the most important thing that we've heard, isn't it? Alongside that, crowd control, in particular, those millions of refugees who are flooding towards us, so we're told. Actually, the crowd control that's been going on hasn't just been them. It has been us. The media has set out, certainly the print media, has set out with their agenda in order to swing us on board. And then, of course, power and politics. Again, we've had a huge focus on the individuals, the personalities, rather than the issues. And then, of course, we've got all the what they call blue-on-blue conflict in the Conservative Party. That means they're arguing with each other rather than working together. And the media love to concentrate on that because you sell newspapers through the arguments and not through the rational debates. But if you're not interested in politics either, maybe you're interested at least in the gospel, the good news going to Europe. And that actually is our theme here. In biblical times, the gospel came to Europe from the southeast via what we would call Turkey to Greece and beyond. And we've been looking at how the gospel played out as that happened. And in the great city of Ephesus, remember, although it's now in Greece, in Turkey, it was part of Greece in those days. And this all took place in the great Roman Empire. And it's kind of interesting to note that the Roman Empire had one single currency. It had free movement of labour. It had a modicum of human rights if you were a Roman. It had relatively freedom of speech, providing you didn't diss the emperor. And they also were working towards ever closer union. But anyway, beside the point, this was a good context. The time was just right for Christ to come and then the good news to be spread around the world. It was a time of peace, a time of relative freedom to travel and to spread the good news. That's what's been happening here. But we found in the story that we've just read that we also encounter those issues affecting football, those issues affecting the EU referendum. Because it encounters the issue of money, and money matters. It encounters the issue of crowd control, and also the issue of power politics. In this case, the first two were a problem, but the third was on the right side for once. Let's see how this works out then, shall we? First of all, the first problem that encountered the good news of Jesus as it came into Europe was money matters. Now this here was the temple of Artemis referred to. This is an artist's impression of what the temple of Artemis would have looked like. A magnificent building and a huge religious cult surrounding it. And natural, I think, it's natural, isn't it, that after 2 years it became clear that large numbers of people were being converted from the worship of Artemis to the worship of this puny little Jewish god, that would have drawn some negative attention. Of course it would have done. Notionally, of course, the objections are religious, aren't they? Our poor temple of Artemis, she will not be respected. People won't worship her as they should. But this guy Demetrius blows the gaff. We know what the real issue was, don't we? Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. That's the point, isn't it? That's what matters in this great debate, the income they're getting from this business. Now, it's worth noticing that is the Temple of Artemis now. Not the bit at the back. I think that's probably a mosque, isn't it? This here. And this here. Artemis has gone. Artemis is no longer a thing, except for a few eccentrics. Money is still here. Money is still a rampant idol in our world. And it is an idol which will oppose the spread of the gospel, the spread of all goodness, if it has to defend itself. Do we imagine that companies like Google and Facebook would put up with Christian ministry if they perceived that it was actually going to affect their profits? We'd be very naive if we did. In other parts of the world today, Christian pastors risk their lives when they make converts from the drug world around them. If a junkie becomes a Christian and leaves their addictions behind, then the cartels are not happy, are they? They're losing business. Pastors and churches risk their lives by preaching the gospel to those who will be depriving violent people of their income. Drug pushers, say.
Aren't they terrible? Aren't they awful?
Let me tell you about another kind of drug pusher. This was working a couple of hundred years ago, the 19th century, in China. These gentlemen here are drug addicts. In this case, the drug was opium. Who were the drug pushers who were selling the opium? The British. That's right. The British Empire sold opium to the Chinese. We bought them from India, travelled them to China, and sold them there. We created a whole culture of dependency upon it. When the Chinese emperor objected and tried to prevent it from happening, we sent in the gunships. Twice. We destroyed their military facilities, and we imposed the opium upon them. We also sent the missionaries too. Can you believe it? Not only did we impose the opium, we also imposed the missionaries upon them. To their credit, many missionaries actually objected to the opium trade. But nonetheless, what was the result of that? Well, in the short term, of course, the Christian gospel went out and people did genuinely become Christians. But in the long run, the whole attitude of China towards not just the British Empire, but also the Christian gospel, was tainted, quite right too. I mean, this is what William Gladstone said about the Opium Wars. A war more unjust in its origin, a war more calculated to cover this country in permanent disgrace, I do not know, and I have not read of. It was an absolutely terrible thing for the British Empire, but also for the Christian gospel. Over time, as the Chinese quite rightly associated the two. And this is probably why Mao and others were able to so destroy the Christian church, and why it took the blood of so many martyrs for it to survive. And you see, the message here is that this powerful idol of money doesn't just oppose by power the gospel, it also subverts the gospel as well. And we need to be aware of that. Money matters. But the next issue that the crowd encountered, that the gospel encountered, was the power of the crowd. They had real crowd control problems here in these events. Now, I don't know if you've ever encountered a terrifying a crowd of people, a mob of people in set on doing something unpleasant. They are truly terrible things. I remember passing by the Ipswich fans on the way to a Norwich match. I mean, you're laughing, but you can feel in the air. When you've got human beings with intent together, they become more than their parts. And I'm sure that we've seen the same to them. What if you lived in Rwanda? What was it, 1994? What if you lived there? The horrors. Was it 1 million people? I can't remember the figures. One man was being interviewed, somebody who had perpetrated. And they said, "Why did you do it?" And he said, "A man on the radio told me to." That was how profound it was. That was what it took. A man on the radio to say, "Go and slaughter your neighbours." We're talking one of the most potentially evil forces on the planet. When it's unleashed, the power of the crowd. Let's see how the crowd appeared, how the crowd was used here in Ephesus. Now, there's a number of features that enabled him to whip up a crowd. The first one was a charismatic ringleader. We had that there in verse 24, this gentleman Demetrius, who made the silver shrines of Artemis. So he had a motivation, of course, didn't he? And he clearly was able to swing people's attention in his direction. Then alongside him, we find verse 24. I think that should be verse 25. He gets together all of the, not just the other silversmiths, but all the other associated trades. They have a sort of trade union meeting, rather like used to happen in this building all those years ago. Have a composite motion or something. And he whips them up and creates this cadre, this core of people who are going to carry the message forward. Then here comes the absolutely crucial thing. He evokes an emotive issue. And that's the point of what's going on here. It's all about emotion in the end, really, isn't it? When they heard this, verse 28, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." It becomes an issue of emotion, not fact. And the main emotion being manipulated here is anger. Fear is also a very effective emotion, but here it's anger that's being manipulated. What next? Well, then they have effective communication. It's a large city. Word gets around quickly. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. So the message gets around fast. But what do people hear? Well, the people are confused. The majority of sane people are confused. It says, verse 32, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. And then, of course, finally, since nobody knows real facts, they revert to their prejudices. And we find that there. This guy, Alexander, is promoted, put forward by the Jews because they would have been criticised as well. They would have, the secular people would have thought that the Christians were just Jews. So the Jews had to defend themselves. So they put forward Alexander, one of their leaders. But as soon as they realised that he is a Jew, then they shouted in unison for two hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So we see here are the ingredients for whipping up a crowd. Here is the ingredients of the Rwandan genocide. What happened there is what happened here. Now we also need to recognise that this doesn't have to be worked out in physical terms either. It doesn't have to be a physical crowd out there in the street. Very nasty if it is. But with modern communications, it's possible to set these things up in cyberspace. It's possible to communicate these things through electronic means, isn't it? And that means that it affects our political campaigns and so forth, and our debates about things like the gospel. We have situations where there are coteries of people who are very good at getting their message across, manipulating people's emotions, and making people think what they would never have thought had they got a balanced point of view. And that move is happening a great deal in cyberspace and so on. You and I need to be aware of this as we approach this European referendum. Make sure you're asking yourself, are we being influenced by individual personalities and their charismatic nature, or are we looking at the issues? Are we being swayed by campaigns which are willing to say what they want to say to get their message across, rather than to actually tell us the truth? How much truth have we actually heard? We need to think through, are our emotions being manipulated? Are people simply playing to the two obvious ones, which are fear or anger? Beware of the media. Think carefully where we get our information from. Large portions of the media are there to represent the opinions of the owners, not to represent the balance of the debate. And in the end, be careful with gut feeling, won't you? Try to think in terms of the objective debate. Now, actually, the issues this Thursday are not as complicated as it might seem. They get thrown up, and of course the problem is that each side, rather than saying, well, look, here are the pros, here are the cons, each side will come along and say, ours is so much obvious, and ours is obviously the right way, They don't sort of say, well, here is the balance. This is the price we're paying in order to get the benefit that we might have. So with my preacher's hat off, this is very briefly where I think the issues lie. Basically, I think Brexit means paying a price financially and in terms of security for the sake of greater democracy, freedom, and perhaps less migration, if that's what you want. Remain means paying a price for national identity and maybe a bit more migration, if that's what you don't want, for the sake of stability, security, and an economic balance. Basically, that's the way I think it pans out. And you must decide before God the best way to go with that. He knows. But Christians must be focused upon issues and facts, upon principles and what is right, not on what is best for us, but for the bigger picture of God's world and God's whole church. And I hope that will help us whatever we do on Thursday. And then, finally, a third issue reared its head here in ancient Ephesus. But this one was on the right side. And that was the world of power and politics. In this case, the world of power and politics was represented by, verse 35, the city clerk. Good old solid local government official. Or maybe a police officer, I don't know. Basically, he is the one who turns up and solves the problem, isn't he? The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, don't..." doesn't all... etc. He quieted the crowd. "Fellow Ephesians..." Hey, sorry, lost my place. "Doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of great Artemis and of her image, who has fallen from heaven?" That was probably a meteorite, people think, that there was a meteorite in the temple. "Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash." And they do. Good old honest copper. Now, it's worth noticing that this guy here, he's a total pagan. You know, he's not, he believes in Ephesus and so on. But he is representing the government, and he's representing sanity. And we need to understand that there is a Christian perspective on this. This isn't just good luck on Paul's part that there was a reasonable man in charge. It's actually God's design. It's God's intention that the governing authorities should in general uphold what is right and good and calm and sensible, whether they are believers, Christians, or not. That is the normal expectation. So Paul wrote in the book of Romans, remembering events like this: "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. For the one in authority is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not carry the sword, or in this case the truncheon, for nothing." This is God's design, that he has put authorities in control, that then we might have peace in our societies. Their job is to enforce God's goodness, and indeed to resist evil. And therefore, it is vital that we pray and support this basic principle. Paul says later, "Pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Now, we do live in what the Chinese call interesting times. Things are happening in our country and across Europe. Remember, there are these issues ahead of us. Massive, ongoing financial crisis. There's the growth of terrorism. There is the influx of refugees. There's the decline or the total absence of the Christian church in large swathes of Europe. There is the increase in extreme right and left-wing ideologies in many European countries. And in the middle of this is the EU debate. And we've seen the state to which we can get when a 41-year-old mother of two, outdoing her job in the street, is slaughtered with a knife and a gun. So what's happening to our society? How come everything has got so febrile, so heated, so unpleasant? It's the way it works, doesn't it, with the eccentrics. If you have a few people who are throwing eggs, if everyone starts throwing eggs, when the people with eggs start throwing stones. And then if everyone starts throwing stones, well, then they start pulling knives. And if everyone pulls knives, then they get the guns. You see what I mean? That's how it works, isn't it? People float to the surface. And that seems to have been what this gentleman did. May the Lord guide us as a nation as we reflect upon how we deal with this. May, as Philip prayed, we be pulled together, not pushed apart. And most of all, may we turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour and as our hope as a nation. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this good news made its way into Europe, that it touched so many of the countries of Europe and reached our own particular land. We thank you that by grace we were so helped by the good news of Jesus Christ, and that through the centuries thousands have come to faith. Father, we confess before you now that in many respects as a nation we have also disgraced ourselves. Historically, in things like the Opium Wars and the slave trade, and perhaps also recently too, in the way that we have turned away from the Christian faith, and in the way in which we can so readily sink into politics of the worst kind. Guide us and help us, we pray, in this nation to make the right choice on Thursday. But perhaps more importantly, may we turn to Christ, and may our churches be revived, and may people turn from sin, from the worship of money and other false idols, to the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.